Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I'd like to discuss with you some things that help us to learn more about the person, Jesus Christ, more of His methods and His manner as He went about His work here upon this earth. For after all, He is our example and we are to walk in His steps. When Jesus was about 30 years of age, He began the work that we refer to as His personal ministry. In Luke, the 3rd chapter, we read these words. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art My beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. And Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age. And then beginning at that point, we have Luke's account of the genealogy of Christ. Now, the work that Jesus did involved a number of things. It involved preaching the truth. It involved the performance of miracles to confirm and to verify the truths that He taught and the claims that He made as to His identity. It involved fulfilling the prophecies that God's prophets of the past had given concerning the one that would be the Messiah, and of course His fulfilling those prophecies did identify and did prove that He was the one that was assured that was to come. And the work and the preaching of Jesus was the accomplishment of that which was good. Jesus went about doing good. Not only from His miracles and the manifestation of His compassion, the raising of the sick, the lame, the blind, the dumb, the deaf. He did so many wonderful things to encourage the hearts of men, but more important than all of that, the good that He did was to bring the message of salvation to mankind. Now, as Jesus went about preaching God's truth, He also encountered opposition. He would run into those who were His enemies. From time to time, He would meet false teaching, false doctrines, false doctors. Now, those who would follow Jesus Christ can expect at times, as we labor in the vineyard of the Lord, as we all do in various capacities, to encounter opposition. And we will meet people who hold to doctrines that are strange and foreign to the Word of God. How many times has the question been asked of you, it's often asked of me, and I'm sure of you as well, that people will come inquiring about a discussion or some interest they have with someone or in someone, and the person with whom they're speaking holds to ideas that do not harmonize with Thus saith the Lord. And the question is raised, how do you answer those people? What do you say to those people? How do you react and what do you do with respect to those people? Well, what did Jesus do? How did Jesus react and how did He respond and how did He deal with them? As we look at the way that Jesus dealt with false doctrines, will we not also have a divinely given pattern for the means and the methods and the manners in which we, when we are proclaiming truth and trying to live truth, will know how to deal with those things as we meet it from time to time? I want us to study tonight, and possibly next Sunday night as well, some of the ways that Jesus met false doctrine. Now, the subject is not going to be so broad as to include how did Jesus react and respond and deal with all enemies. That's much broader than what we're going to be talking about. Nor am I going to take all of the various instances throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus encountered false doctrines and false ideas and things that were contrary to the truth. That would be a rather broad and extended study in itself. But what I'm going to suggest that we do is that we confine ourselves to the record of Jesus dealing with false doctrines as is recorded in the book of Luke. We'll just confine ourselves to the book of Luke. This is not to speak in any way to negate what is said elsewhere about him, but to somewhat circumvent our study and to make it more compact, we want to see how Jesus met that which was false, how he met opposition to his truth, as is recorded by Luke the physician. And so we're going to be studying from the book of Luke, and if you have your New Testament, I urge you at this time to open it to Luke chapter 4. Now this that we're going to study first is something that's familiar to the Bible student. Luke chapter 4 records for us much the same material that we read of and usually study from Matthew chapter 4. Nearly every time people will study about Jesus being tempted of the devil, most often, not always, but most often, we will go to the book of Matthew chapter 4. Well, Luke also records this instance. And since we're going to be studying from Luke, we'll deal with this one first. Now I want to read to you a number of verses from Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If therefore thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Now notice how the devil changes his tactic here just a little bit. The devil is still speaking. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. In another book, Jesus told us that the devil is the father of lies, all falsehood, all false doctrine, all error. It is motivated by, inspired by, and produced by the devil and his servants. Those who would teach and practice those things that are contrary to the will of God, though they might even be very religious and sincere and profess to be servants of the Lord, are actually doing the service of the devil. Because the devil is the one that promotes that which is false. Now, the devil approaches our Lord at the very outset of his ministry. Now, you know, if the devil could have derailed, so to speak, the work of Christ right at its very beginning, he would have accomplished its purposes. He would have totally thwarted the effort of God to provide salvation for mankind. And so he strikes at Jesus at a very vulnerable time. After Christ was in the wilderness, after he had been fasting for a number of days, when he was hungered, and he comes to tempt Jesus and to provoke Jesus in some way to submit unto the devil. You notice, of course, and you've heard so many times, how the Lord met the errors that the devil and the temptation that the devil put before him. Time after time, our Lord said, It is written. and then he quoted to him Scripture. It is written, and he quoted to him Scripture. And Matthew always says, all three times it is written. Luke varies from that just a little bit when he said, it is said, but of course this had reference to Scripture. But now there's something else I want us to note. Not only how Christ met this temptation, Christ met the misuse of Scripture. Now, brethren, as we associate with our friends and neighbors and loved ones and people with whom we have religious differences, oft times they will quote Scripture. Scripture can be used or it can be abused and misused. Even the devil and those that would follow him can quote Scripture. Just because a person has knowledge of what the words of the Bible may reveal or has to say does not mean that he's a servant of the Lord. And isn't that what the devil did here? He tempted him and he did not succeed. He tempted him again and he did not succeed. And he could see the respect and the use and the knowledge that our Lord had of the word of the Father. And so the devil also quoted Scripture. And he quoted it correctly. But he misapplied it. He misused it. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, you can prove anything from the Bible? You hear this over and over again. Somebody will talk about the Bible and say, well, now you can just prove anything from the Bible. You know, that's a real slam at God, isn't it? What would you think if someone should come to you and say, well, you can prove anything by what you say? If I should come to Brother Barnes, Brother Starkey, or Brother Turner, or any of them, what would that say about their integrity, about their honesty, about their truthfulness? I can prove anything by what you say. And yet that's the way people sometimes speak of the Word of God. You can't prove anything, just anything, from the Bible when you use it properly. You have to misuse it, abuse it, wrongly apply it, like the devil did on this occasion, to make it say things that it does not teach. How did Jesus meet all of this? Dear friend, isn't it of some significance to us that from the very first words of the personal ministry of Christ after his baptism and after the Father had confessed that he was his Son, Jesus made his appeal to the Scriptures? Now, I know the New Testament Scriptures had not yet been written. But, of course, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And, of course, now the New Testament is also Scripture. But at the time that Jesus was here upon this earth, the Scriptures referred to the Old Testament, which revealed the Mosaic system, the system under which Christ himself lived during his time here upon this earth. And when he met these things of the devil, when he was going to defuse, if you please, the false doctrines and the misapplications, what did he do? He used Scripture. He knew the Scripture. He respected the Scripture. And the Scripture was sufficient to drive away the error that the devil was trying to perpetrate against him. Now, that's the first lesson I want us to learn. As we go about trying to present the truth, which will necessarily bring us at times into conflict with error with others, that others may hold, in order to defeat that error, to handle that error, we must know the Scriptures, and we, like Christ, must properly use the Scriptures. And it did drive Satan away for a season until he thought of more favorable times. But we must learn to appreciate the Scripture. Brethren, this is today's battleground in religion. What about the Bible? What is the Bible? The Scripture teaches us that anything that's contrary to the Word of God is false. The Scripture teaches that anything that is not authorized by the Word of God in our service to God, that is false. The Scriptures forbid adding to it or taking from it. The Scripture insists that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. This point. If the Scripture does not tell the truth there regarding itself and the nature of the Bible, and that it is verbally inspired of God, and that it is infallible, and that it is all-sufficient, and that it is authoritative, if it does not tell the truth on that point, then there is nothing in the Bible upon which we can place our confidence. Now that's how important it is to have the proper respect for thus saith the Lord. You know, sometimes people come along with certain religious ideas that they have, and they will say, in trying to justify the use of this or the doing of that, well, the Bible doesn't say not to. Well, the Bible doesn't have to give us a long catalog of not to's when God has given us in His Word what to do. We must do what we do because that's what the Bible teaches. And if we go beyond what is written, the Apostle of Love, the Apostle John, in 2 John 9, tells us that we have not God. The Bible doesn't have to say not to do something. The Bible tells us what to do. And we need to respect what God has said. The Bible doesn't just allow anything. We are not permitted to just do what we like or what we want. And if we're going to refute false doctrine, we must have the same kind of use and respect for Scripture as did our Lord. Now, this one point I would like to make also in passing. When we meet false ideas, our attitude must be on guard. We do not seek to defeat people, just to crush people, just to get the better of other people. That should not be our motive in confronting error. That wasn't the motive of the Lord. Our motive must be what His motive was. He sought to win people, to convince them of the truth, to bring them to the truth. And that must be our motive as well. He wasn't always successful, nor shall we always be successful. But are we not to follow in the footsteps of Christ concerning the use of the Bible and what our motive and goal is in its use? Well, let's look at another paragraph here in the very next chapter, in Matthew chapter 5. I want to begin reading now with verse 17. It came to pass on a certain day, as He was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and led him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when He saw their faith, obviously He saw the manifestation, the demonstration of their faith, He said unto him, this was to the man of palsy, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now, that's what sparked the controversy right there. That statement of Jesus is what brought him into conflict. Now, notice. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that ye may know what? That the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." He said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house." And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed into his own house, glorifying God. And the reaction? And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Now when this man that was sick was brought into the presence of Jesus, Jesus, first of all, pronounced his sins forgiven. He could do that. He was, after all, deity. He knew he was deity. Whether anybody else respected or accepted him to be deity or not, he had the power to forgive sins. But the Pharisees thought he was committing blasphemy by doing that. The Pharisees denied that he was deity. They denied that he had the right to forgive sins. And so they accused him of blaspheming God. Of course, we know that they were the ones that were in error. But notice, just because people were very and severely critical of Christ, he was not intimidated by them in the least. He knew it was not blasphemy for him to act in the role of deity to forgive sins. And he could see what they were thinking. And actually, one thing that they had to say was right. Only God can forgive sins. Now, we might be able to forgive one another, but you know, I can forgive you and God still not forgive you. Because if we don't do the things that God tells us to do to be forgiven, God won't forgive. So God is the only one that forgives sins. They were right about that. But they had been denying the claim of Jesus Christ that he was deity, that he was the Son of God. So, in order to prove to these people that he was who he claimed to be, in order to prove that he had the power to forgive sins, in order to prove that he was deity, then he demonstrated divine power by enabling this man to rise up and walk. What is Jesus doing here? What is his method? What is his means of trying to convince these people and to win these people over to the truth that he's the Son of God? This is what he does. Jesus makes an appeal to them through a very sensible, logical argument. And when I say argument, I don't mean fuss. I mean point of truth. He makes a very sensible, logical point of truth. It's simply this. If point A is true, then point B, if it's harmonious and consistent with point A, it is also true. We use that all the time in proving things and in doing certain things, and teachers use it in school, regardless almost whatever subject they're teaching. If this is true and this is consistent with what is true, then this over here is also true. And that's what Jesus did here. So he simply reasons that if he has the divine power and demonstrates the divine power to heal this man of the palsy, then he would have proven himself to possess divine power, and therefore he had the right to forgive sins as a person of deity. If point A was true and point B was consistent with it, why, that's the way the Lord met this false idea that they held. And we use that sometimes in confronting people. I can remember on certain occasions dealing with people who questioned that Jesus really was. Now, they respected him as a teacher, a great ethical teacher, a great Jewish rabbi, but they said he was wrong in claiming to be the prophesied Messiah, the Messiah that was to come. They were still looking for the coming of a Messiah. Jesus was just to them a pretender that he really wasn't. And I tried to use much this same approach. Now, the prophet said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Well, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This was true, then this is true, and it fits the pattern that the Old Testament prophets had said about the New Testament's Messiah. It said that the Messiah would be put to death. Well, Jesus fulfilled that. It said the Messiah would be raised from the dead, and Jesus fulfilled that. And you can just go down scores of prophecies of which you read in the Old Testament that were to pertain to the Messiah that was to come, and Jesus fulfilled those things right to the letter in the most minute detail. And so if this is true, and this over here is consistent and harmonious with what is true, then this over here on this side is true. And therefore, since the prophet said this would be the nature of the Messiah, and Jesus comes along and he fulfills the nature of the Messiah, I know that he is the Messiah. We use that in defeating false doctrine. In the claims that people would use to denounce rather than to confess Jesus the Christ. And let us not be intimidated, brethren, simply because people might criticize what we believe and hold true. I think one of the things that our young people all of us really, but that our young people need to understand as much as anybody. You will go out into the world as you go about securing your education, as you see programs, as you read books, as you associate with the world. There are going to be those who will raise questions, the answers to which you may not have at your fingertips. It may not be on the tip of your tongue. You may not know how to respond to certain false ideas that are presented to you at times, but know this. There is no objection or contradiction to the teaching of the Bible that cannot be answered and refuted. Now, you may not know what it is, and I may not know what it is, but God has provided us everything that we need to know, and there are those who know what it is, and all we have to do is to persist in our search for the answer God has given. Do not allow the fact that you don't know every answer to every question that might be thrown into your face knock you off track. Just because you don't know it doesn't mean it can't be known. Just because I may not have the answer does not mean that there is not an answer. God has provided us the answer to the refutation of anything and everything that ever contradicts His Word. Let's look at just one other tonight. The very next chapter, Luke chapter 6. The first 11 verses has to do... First 11 verses has to do with two Sabbath days. I looked at the clock. It's gone by faster than I thought. That's the reason I said few. Rosalind looked up here and said, "What in the world?" That's the reason I said few. The clock has gone by a little rapid. And it came to pass, by the way, that these are events that took place on two separate Sabbath days. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, "Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" And Jesus answering them said, "Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest alone?" And he said unto them, "That the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Now the second Sabbath day. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." And he arose and stood up. Then said Jesus unto them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to destroy it?" And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Now notice, Christ here is accused of violating the Sabbath law by the Pharisees. Christ was always, throughout his entire ministry, in conflict of one sort or another with the Pharisees. Not just the Pharisees, but the Pharisees more maybe than anybody else. He was accused of violating the Sabbath day, he and his disciples, because as they walked through the field, they plucked grain, rubbed it in their hands to eat. How did Christ refute that? Had our Lord sinned against the very law that God had given to which he was accountable? Indeed not. He had not violated the law. Deuteronomy 23 verse 35 allowed him to do what they were doing. You see, the law of Moses did not forbid and prohibit all activity. It did forbid harvesting the crop. You know yourself, there's a whole lot of difference between going out into the orchard and pulling off a peach off of a tree and eating it, and going out there and trying to strip all of the trees of the peaches that are there. If you know anything about peaches, and if you don't know any difference between picking off one and cleaning the trees, why, I'm sure there are some people with some orchards that would like you to work for them if you don't know the difference. It allowed what they did. It did not allow the gathering in of the harvest. they condemned Jesus for something of which he was not guilty. And then how did he meet this? He showed their utter inconsistency. Because he cited to them what he and they both knew about a time in David's life when he went to the place of the priest and when he ate the bread that was only lawful for priests to eat. And David was no priest. Now, they didn't criticize David. They wouldn't criticize David for something that was wrong, and yet they were criticizing Christ and his disciples for something that was not wrong. And he showed to them, you are so inconsistent. And when you can show inconsistency, you have shown that something is wrong somewhere. Now, I'm no mechanic. Brother Joe Hall knows that about as well as anybody in this building. If he's here tonight, I don't see him. But anyway, he knows that. But you know, I can tell sometime when something is wrong with my car. I can't always, but I can. I can tell when it's whining and singing and knocking and clicking and thumping and bumping. That's not the way Ford made it. Something has happened to it. So I take it to Joe. Now, Joe knows what's wrong. All I know is that there's something inconsistent here. I don't know what, but when it's inconsistent, something is wrong. And when a doctrine is inconsistent, when a position is inconsistent, when a position that a person takes is inconsistent, then you know that something is wrong. And to prove inconsistency is the way that the Lord answered them here. And there's another thing that he did, particularly in the second part. He asked them some hard questions. It wasn't hard because they couldn't be answered. It was hard because if they gave an answer, it would indict them. And he just simply asked them, all right, I want to ask you something. Is it right to do good on the Sabbath day, or should I do evil? Is it right to save a life, or should I destroy a life? Now that'd be a hard one to answer, because what was Jesus doing? He was doing good. He was saving a life. You see, sometimes, people, listen to this, because this is where we back ourselves into a corner in dealing with false doctrine. Sometimes we allow people to put us totally on the defensive, and they will make certain claims, and we need to make them prove what they are saying to be true. You know, you may come to me with a certain idea, a certain doctrine, a certain position that's contrary to what I hold, and you may prove to me that I am wrong. You may prove I'm wrong. But that hasn't proved you are right. You understand? They have a responsibility to not only prove what you hold is in error, they have the responsibility as well to prove what they believe to be true. I hope you're following me here. And the same thing is true to us. To simply go out here and to prove somebody inconsistent doesn't prove that what we hold is right. It may prove that what they hold is wrong, and it will, but we are obligated not only to prove that that which is wrong, we also have the responsibility to prove what is right is right. And when we're dealing with people who hold with false doctrines, let us not let them get away with simply making us prove our point. Make them prove theirs. Now, just one illustration, and the lesson is yours on this point. When people come, and this one I think will be readily understood, saying that we don't see anything wrong with using mechanical instruments of music. Well, make them prove that. Don't just say, well, I don't agree with that. Make them prove that. Show that from the Word of God. They'll spend the rest of their life looking for any sort of authorization in the Scripture for the innovation of instrumental music. But make them prove that. And if they cannot prove that, then it's not provable. And then it is not right, and it cannot be done, and it's not by the authority of God. How did Jesus deal with these people? Well, one thing, he asserted that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. After all, he was the Lord. He gave the law. He knew what the law would allow and what the law would prohibit, but he showed their inconsistency. And then he put questions to them. All right, you're contending a certain thing. You have the idea that it's wrong for me to help this man. You prove your point. And that's the way the Lord dealt with those who were upholding things that were false. Well, we want to look at some more of these things later on, because I think it will better equip us to go about and fighting the good fight of faith. What did the Lord do? Why, He used the Scripture. What did He do? Why, He used the good argument that if this is true, then this, if it be consistent with that, is also true. He put the burden of evidence and proof upon the objectors. He showed their inconsistency. And in all of these things, over and over, we see the Lord's right use of thus saith the Lord. That's the way we go forward in fighting against error. Do it like the Lord did, and we will be doing it in the right way. The lesson is yours for tonight. If you're here and not a member of the body of Christ, we remind you of the invitation of Jesus Christ. We would urge you and persuade you to be obedient to Him, to be baptized into Christ tonight, to rise to walk in newness of life. If you need to be restored, we pray and plead that you might utilize this opportunity to come back and make things right with God through repentance, confession, and prayer.